Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight, to study your word, and to receive your wisdom. Father, we just ask you put your blessing on Tom as he leads his class tonight, Father. We pray that it's your words he speaks, and that we pray that it's our open hearts that we receive them with. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, whom without him we cannot approach you. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. It seems like it's been forever since we've done this. You guys probably, nobody did their homework or... You know, tonight was a big night for homework because you had the Ten Commandments. And so I don't know how many of you actually memorized the Ten Commandments. So hopefully every one of you. I think we talked a little bit about them last week. And before we get started, I wanted to kind of talk about them again because they're really very, very important. And I know it's kind of an Old Testament, and I think we talked about it last time we talked about the Ten Commandments, that all of the Ten Commandments are actually repeated in the New Testament, all of them except for to keep the Sabbath. And it's actually mentioned, but it's not put out there like it's something that we need to do. So it's important that we understand the connection between the Ten Commandments and heaven, really. Between the Ten Commandments and Jesus, because I think there's problems with the church, and I'm talking about this church, I'm talking about the church, you know, overall, and because people miss that connection. And I think we talked a little bit about it last week, or no, a few weeks ago, I forget when it was now, but basically, we've all broken the Ten Commandments. I mean, and if we say we haven't, and then we're a liar, and we've broken that commandment. And the reason this is important, because if God is a righteous judge, and he's going to judge us on Judgment Day based on the fact whether we've kept these Ten Commandments or not, if we're going to ask ourselves, are we going to be guilty or innocent? And if we're honest, we're going to have to say we're going to be guilty. And so that creates a problem between us and God. And I think I used the whole traffic thing. We had a little example I can just use one I just experienced on vacation. I'm coming back from Bishop. I'm on the highway. We're going down 395. And I got my cruise control set on 81. You know, and I'm going to get home, right? I'm on my way home now, and I'm just flying down 395. And just out of nowheres, a highway patrol coming the other direction, you know. And by the time you see him, it's too late. And that's a portion of the road that's patrolled by radar. I mean, he's got the gun on me. Bang. You know, I'm caught. You know, I am totally guilty. You know, when he came across the median, came up behind me and stopped me, pulled me over, wrote me a ticket. He was really a nice guy. He only got me for 75 and a 65. And I'm telling you, that difference of those 6 miles an hour, that's huge in terms of your pocketbook. Huge. So the guy was really, really, really nice. My son, he wasn't so fortunate. He actually experienced a similar thing, and he got ticketed for 83. You know, 65, and my fine was like 140, his was 315. So, yeah, significantly higher. And the only reason I bring this to your attention is that if I was to go to court, and let's say the circumstances were different, I think the time before I used the school zone, I'm driving through a school zone, 25 miles an hour, clearly marked when children are present. I zoom through there 100 miles an hour, kids are bouncing off the hood of my car. All the parents are there. I'm guilty. And I show up in court, and it's a $500,000 fine. I'm just making this up, of course. Or go to jail. I can't pay the fine. They're kicking me off. And somebody I don't know comes up and pays the fine. Okay, the court is justified to let me go because that person just paid the penalty. He paid the fine that I should have paid. I was guilty. And here's the key, what causes us to get into trouble is that that, especially after we've been going to church for a while, and we turn into like Mr. and Mrs. Goody Two Shoes, what happens is we forget the fact that when those kids bounced off the hood of my car, when that penalty was paid for me, I was still guilty of that crime. You see what I'm saying? And the court was justified to let me go based on somebody else's action, not my own. And so this is what we're talking about with Jesus 2,000 years ago. He paid the penalty for my sins. I'm still guilty of those sins. So if I start walking around thinking that I'm Mr. or Mrs. Goody Two Shoes, and I start looking down my nose at other people because I've been forgiven, and then we create a problem. So there's a definite connection between those Ten Commandments and our salvation. And we forget about that, and we start getting this holier-than-thou attitude, and that creates problems for other people coming to know the Lord, because the only gospel that most people are going to see is the gospel of our lives. And so, I just wanted to bring that up and make that connection. I think we forget about that. We forget about it. And as we go through, and we're going to talk about a couple of new eras tonight, the conquest and the judges. And they do some stuff in the conquest era that made me remember this, that they were always remembering what God had done for them. And I think that we have a tendency to forget, just as humans, we just have a tendency to forget. So, as always, every week we're going to go through this couple of chapters. If you don't get all the blanks filled in, that's okay, because we never intended to get all the blanks filled in here while we're talking together, because you need to go back and interact with that book again and to fill them in. Okay, so we're on chapter 6. So if you want to turn to your books. Huh? Oh, excuse me. Okay, 7. I forgot to change my slide. Nobody ever accused me of being smart, so I'm just reading off the screen up here. That sort of keys my memory to what I'm supposed to be talking about. So I hope I didn't mislabel all my files based on that. Does it? Okay. So it's just a mix-up up there. So it's the conquest era. And as always, we're not going to read the little story that comes up. There's some actually really good little stories. This guy, Max Anders, really smart man. He really sets it up well. We're just going to dive in, though. We're going to start on page 60. He's told a story about perilous circumstances, and he just picks up on that. It says, after the Exodus, the circumstances were also perilous for the Israelites. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of rebellion and unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. And now they were at Jericho, and the test was the same. Would they resolve to forge ahead, or would they shrink from the circumstances as their fathers had done? The task of rallying and leading the people fell to Joshua. Moses, the great leader of the last 40 years, was dead. Would the people galvanize behind Joshua, or would they refuse his leadership? Just as England was forced to face the crossroads when Churchill became its leader, so also the Israelites were faced a critical fork in the road. So, if you remember, when Moses and the Israelites, when they initially came up to the Promised Land, they sent some spies in, spent 12 of them, and one from each of the 12 tribes. And they went in and they said, oh, it's great, it is, land of milk and honey, but there's these giants there. So 10 out of the 12 tribes said, there's giants there, we can't do it, it's just not happening. Which is really kind of weird, because they just come out of the Egypt. God had parted the Red Sea, caused all these plagues. And for whatever reason, they didn't believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. There was two spies, though. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, you know what, we can do it. And so what happens is since they didn't believe, God forced them to wander in the desert for 40 years. And so the generation of adults that didn't believe, they all died in the wilderness. And so who does God put in charge? He takes one of the spies that said, you know what, we can do this. You know, God's delivered us. So he puts Joshua in charge. And so, excuse me, so let's just do a quick review here. And we're going to be going through this every week. We'll do this a couple of times tonight. So on page 60, you can fill these blanks in. The creation era, the main figure was Adam. The location was Eden. And the storyline, Adam is created by God, but he sins and destroys God's original plan for man. You know what? Do you remember that? That plan showed up over there? That thing's driving me crazy. I actually went around and moved it. Okay, the next era is the patriarch era. Patriarch just means father. That's all it means. And Abraham was the first one. Remember, there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Those are the four patriarchs of the Hebrew nation. Okay, the location was in Canaan. We know that that's the same piece of real estate that's called Israel or Palestine. Good. Abraham is chosen by God to father a people to represent God to the world. Okay, the era is the Exodus era, the next one. We talked about that last week. And the main guy there is Moses. And the place is Egypt. And it says, through Moses, God delivers the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt and gives them the law. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, this week the era is conquest. The figure is Joshua. Place is Canaan. Okay, and so we're going to get to the summary down here. Joshua leads the conquest of the promised land. Remember, the land was promised to, initially, Abraham. And those promises were passed down to his sons, the other patriarchs. So there we go. So let's see what's next. Okay. So let's go over here and take a look at page 61. Okay, and what's going to do it, there's four main events of the conquest era. The first one was Jordan. And most people don't know this. Okay, most people aren't aware of this. There's two partings of water in here. God did it for Moses and he did it for Joshua. So the first one is the Jordan, a miraculous parting of water. And you can read about it in Joshua 1 through 5. Moses dies and God handpicks Joshua to succeed him. Joshua's first challenge is to cross the Jordan River at flood stage. God commands him to prepare the nation for a ceremonial procession and to begin walking, priests first, towards the Jordan River. When the priests touch water, God would part the water for them. This is the second miraculous parting of water that God performed for Israel. The first was the parting of the Red Sea. The people respond and God parts the Jordan River for a distance of about 20 miles. They cross without incident and the water begins flowing again. Okay, number two is Jericho, a miraculous conquest of a city. The city of Jericho, a small oasis on the west side of the Jordan River near the Dead Sea, is not only the eastern gateway to the promised land, but is also a fortified city and poses a threat to the welfare of Israel. Joshua is a brilliant military strategist, so much so that his campaigns in the Bible are still studied in Army War College today. As he stands overlooking the city, contemplating how to conquer it, the angel of the Lord appears to him and instructs him to march around the city once a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, he is to march around it 7 times, and the people are to shout, "The city wall will fall down." They did, and it did. A miraculous conquest of the city. It's pretty interesting because, you know, they went and did archaeology, and they dug up, they found that old city of Jericho. And they found that the walls of the city came, and the city walls all fell in. I mean, it's a archaeological fact. So number three, we're on page 62, conquest, the defeat of Canaan. You can read about that in Joshua 7 through 12. The Canaanites are united in their hatred of Israelites, but not in their military opposition to them. Primarily, the region is characterized by individual kings, each with his own city and surrounding country. Joshua cuts through the midsection towards the Mediterranean Sea. Having divided the land, he then begins to conquer from south to north. In about 7 years, the initial defeat of Canaan is complete. So he goes in, and we're going to see on the map in a second that he's going to go in. He's going to go south, conquer the southern part, and then go to the north. Dominion. Finalizing dominion. Joshua 13 through 20. Each of the 12 tribes of Israel is given land area by lottery and responsible for finalizing dominion over that area. All 12 tribes inhabited their areas and formed a loose confederation with other tribes. And that's in Joshua 13 through 20. If you read through Joshua, you'll see that that is totally just divvying up the land, that last section, just divvying up the land. So the miraculous parting of the Red Sea on page 62, that's Jordan. That's where they, did I say miraculous parting of the Red Sea? I didn't say that. No, I didn't. It's actually the Jordan River. Okay, miraculous conquest of a city, which is Jericho, and then the defeat of Canaan is a conquest, and then dominion is the finalizing the conquest. Okay, if we got this little arc here, and that's on page 63, and we got 4 blanks to fill in there. And you always want to make sure that you look at the little pictures here as you go around that arc, because after a while you start to get another association in your brain to help you to remember these different eras. So you're going to have first the creation era. Okay, and you could probably in your mind start to think of stuff about the creation era now. You know, you're going to know that, you know, Adam was the main guy, took place in Eden, and then the storyline stuff. So when you look at that picture, you can think through that stuff. And then the second one up here, you got a picture of this real fatherly-looking guy, a patriarch. So it's the patriarch era. And then we know that the Exodus was from Egypt, so they got the pyramids. And then they got the swords up there for the conquest. So you have the conquest era. And then on 64... we have a map, and you can see here, you're supposed to draw a line. You can, it may not be that, but right there, you can see I drew a line from Jericho over this little dot, which is somewhere on the other side of the Jordan River. And then you can see that he went south, and you need to draw an arrow going south. Kind of divided the country up. And he went to the north. Pretty simple. Okay, so let's do a little review here on page 64. We have the creation era. The main figure is Adam. Still Adam, right? He hasn't changed. Still the main guy. Okay, location is Eden. Adam is created by God, but he sins and destroys God's original plan for man. What's the next era? Patriarch. Okay? And actually, if you remember in your Bible, this is all, these first two all take part in the book of Genesis. This is chapters 1 through 11 here. And if you're looking at your little cards, it'll talk about this. And won't call it the creation era, but it'll say it's divided into two sections, and 1 through 11. And this here takes you up through the Tower of Babel. And then the patriarch era starts at chapter 12. And the main guy is Abraham. He's the first one. We're going to learn a little bit about Abraham. Joshua talks a little bit about Abraham. We're going to learn a little bit about him tonight. And the place is Canaan, and Abraham is chosen by God to father a people to represent God to the world. Okay, the third era? Exodus? Okay, Exodus. Because you remember, if you think about it, you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Okay, here is the patriarchs. Remember, we read a little bit about Joseph, his brothers. He was one of the brothers of Jacob, and they sold him into slavery. He went down there, rose to be the second in charge, and when there's a great famine in the land, what happens is his brothers and his dad all come down to Egypt. Okay, and so they're there for 400 years, and after 400 years, the Pharaoh there was getting a little worried because there, you know, there's a couple million of these Hebrews down there. He's kind of worried about them, maybe trying to overthrow the government. And so he's treating them bad. And so Moses, the main figure in Egypt, he delivers them out. So through Moses, God delivers the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt and then gives them the law. Okay? The law was something of necessity. I mean, when he wrote the book of Genesis, he was probably had knowledge because when he went to the University of Cairo, he probably had knowledge of, there was historical tablets that he could have looked at and knew about in order to write the book of Genesis. But from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, this is, a lot of it's real practical stuff. The law that he wrote, 613 laws, are a lot of the same laws that all of our Western laws is built on. I mean, I talked to Dale in our home fellowship, you know, he's a police officer, and every time I say that, he goes, yeah, you're right, because there's different rules, you know, if a guy commits a crime, if he comes into your house and you knock him out, you know, or if he's out on the street and you knock him out, you know, the consequences are different for those, and they're based right out of this Levitical law here. So, anyway, the Exodus era, Moses is the figure, Egypt is the place, and you know the rest. Conquest. That's what we did tonight. Conquest era, the main guy is Joshua and Canaan. And Joshua leads the conquest of the promised land, the land that God promised Abraham way back here. God always keeps his promises. He can't lie. Okay? So that's it. I think we're ready to go to the next one. This next one starts out a lot like the last one ended, if you'll notice. You got the creation era. The main figure is Adam. The location is Eden. Adam is created by God, but he sins and destroys God's original plan for man. The patriarch era? It's Abraham? Oh, okay. Abraham. Canaan is the location. Abraham is chosen by God to father the people to represent God to the world. The Exodus era? Moses. Egypt. Through Moses, God delivers the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt and gives them the law. Okay? Conquest. Canaan, right? God leads the conquest. Joshua leads the... It really was God leading it, but he used Joshua. Joshua leads the conquest of the promised land. If you really think about that whole thing, it went down to Jericho. I mean, I spent 20 years in the military and just... There's something about marching around a city, you know, seven times and blowing horns. I don't know. That worked for Joshua. So it's totally God. The more you read through the Bible, everything you read, you're going to start to realize it's totally God. Okay? So, we're in the Judges era. Okay? And here they picked Samson. Everybody knows Samson because of Samson and Delilah and the hair, and I think there's movies made about it. So he picked Samson. There was a bunch of judges, though. And the place was Canaan. And we're going to come down here. So what's the era going to be here? Judges. Good. God, you guys are good. Samson and others were chosen as judges to govern the people for 400 rebellious years. Okay. So we're in the Judges era, so we need to go to we'll read the story for this one. Starting on page 65, just read along with me. Woman in rags, garbage revealed as heiress. So read the headline in the San Francisco Chronicle concerning a lady known as Garbage Mary, who was picked up in a shopping mall in Delray Beach, Florida. She appeared to be just another derelict whose mind had faded. Neighbors told stories of her scrounging through garbage cans for food, which she hoarded in her car and her two-bedroom apartment. There were mounds of garbage in the small apartment, stuffed in the refrigerator, the stove, the sink, the cabinets, and the bathtub. And there were paths through the garbage. Other than the kitchen, there were no chairs to sit in because they're all piled with trash. Police finally identified her as the daughter of a well-to-do lawyer and bank director from Illinois who had died several years earlier. In addition to the garbage, police found mobile oil stock worth more than $400,000. Documents indicating ownership for oil fields in Kansas, stock certificates from firms such as U.S. Steel, Uniroyal, Squibb, and passbooks for 8 large bank accounts. Garbage Mary was a millionaire who was living like a derelict. Untold wealth was at her disposal, yet she scrounged around through garbage rather than claim the resources that were rightly hers. The parallel between Garbage Mary and Israel during the time of Judges is striking. This was a dark period indeed in the history of the Jewish people. They had lost their spiritual moorings, and as it was recorded in the final verse of the book of Judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The result was a morally degraded, socially perverted, and spiritually bankrupt time of almost 400 years. Israel had all the wealth and promises of God at their disposal, yet they scavenged through the garbage of life, eking out a pitiful existence. They could have been kings, but lived like paupers. So, we can take a look at the book of Judges, because they break it down into 4 categories here. Okay, number 1 on page 67, the judges, the leaders of Israel. As seen in the book of Judges, these judges are not men who wear long flowing black robes, sit on high benches, or make legal decisions. Rather, they are political military leaders of Israel who exercise nearly absolute power because of their office and abilities. The 4 major judges are Deborah, a woman judge early in the Judges era, Gideon, who defeats an army of thousands with only 300 men. You guys are going to be reading about Gideon. Samson, the most famous judge, whose fabulous strength has captured our imagination for thousands of years. Samuel, a transitional character held very high in regard in Scripture, is both the last judge and the first prophet. It might help you to remember what comes after the book of Judges when you're memorizing them. Expansion point is rebellion, the breaking of God's law. The book of Judges records the darkest period in Israel's history, following one of the brightest era, the conquest era under Joshua. Just before Moses dies, he instructs Israel in Deuteronomy 7:1-5 to do 3 things. Number 1, destroy all inhabitants of Canaan, avoid Number two, avoid intermarriage with Canaanites. And number three, shun worship of the Canaanite gods. Israel fails on all three accounts. The breaking of God's law and the record of Israel's subsequent moral degradation are sad indeed. Okay, number three, cycles. The repetition of Israel's misfortunes. Much of the era of Judges involves a series of seven cycles. I think if you remember, we looked at the cards, had a picture of the book of Judges, and it had the kind of seven cycles up there. This here is just verifying that. It says each cycle has five component parts. One, Israel sins. Two, God disciplines them through military conquest by a neighboring country. Three, Israel repents and cries out to God for deliverance. Four, God raises up a judge who delivers them from bondage. And five, God frees the land from military oppression for the remainder of that judge's life. That is one cycle. Sin, conquest, repentance, deliverance, and freedom. Then, when a judge dies, the repetition of Israel's misfortunes begins again. The Israelites fall into sin again, followed by conquest, followed by repentance, etc. Seven such cycles are recorded in the book of Judges. It's kind of amazing the parallels you can get between how the whole nation of Israel acted and how we lead our lives sometimes. It's very similar. Number four, Ruth, a model woman. And this is from the book of Ruth. So, standing out in a refreshing contrast in the general background of the Judges era is Ruth, described in the book that bears her name. This model woman who lives during the era of the Judges is an example of moral and spiritual strength. Her story is one of love, purity, and commitment. She is a living illustration of the blessings that God showers on those who live in faithful obedience to Him. One example of God's blessings towards Ruth is that she is a non-Hebrew, is listed in the lineage from Abraham to Jesus, which is pretty amazing because she was actually a Moabitess, and if you follow that back, it gets really, really ugly. So it's pretty amazing. God is going to take these folks and use them. So we have on 68... filling in the blanks. Judges were the leaders of Israel. A rebellion, the breaking of God's law. And then the cycles, they had these seven cycles where they would, you know, basically fall away from God and they would cry out to God and God would restore them. And then we have the book of Ruth. So let's go ahead and take a look here. What's next? Okay, there's our arc of Bible history. Number one, great. Number two, okay. Number three, number four, number five, Judges. Okay, it gets kind of easy, doesn't it? If you're actually keeping up with it, it's fairly easy. Okay, we go to our map, and at the bottom of page 69. It tells you what to write on the map there. In other words, number one, I'm not even going to try to say that. Number one will fit into the map where number one is on the map on the next page. So that's all we're going to do. So there's number one. How do you pronounce that anyway? Philistia? Okay. That works for me. Number two is Moab. That's where Ruth was from. Well, I encourage you to do it. If you want to read the book of Ruth, just go through there and read it. And if you have the Bible that has the little cross references, just go through there and read the cross references. You'll be amazed by the book of Ruth. It's really hard for me because I've been doing these home fellowships for all these years and went through a lot of books of the Bible. So when I go through this, it's like, oh man, I want to talk about that. Oh, I want to talk about that. Because there's so much cool stuff in there, you know? So anyway, just remember Ruth is really cool. But read those cross-reference verses and you'll see things starting to connect up. Okay, there's Mesopotamia. So what river is this?
That's the Euphrates.
That's the Euphrates. And they'll refer to that as the Great River. Okay? When God gave Abraham the land, he went all the way back to the Great River. So Israel isn't occupying all the land that God promised them. They will, though. So that's the Great River. Remember, the Tigris is on top. T is on top. Okay? Euphrates is on the bottom. Okay, number four. Canaan, we already knew that. Number five is Ammon. And number six is Midian. Remember Moses, his wife? She was a Midianite. Remember? She's a Midianite. So Moses is over here being the prince of Egypt until he gets in trouble, kills that guy. He goes all the way over here and hangs out for 40 years. Okay? For 40 years. He's like 80 years old and God says, hey, buddy, you need to go back here and take care of business. At 80. Okay? That has to be God. At 80? Just imagine walking from here to here when you're 80? Oh, man. No way. Okay. So let's do a review. Okay, we got creation, Adam, Eden. Adam is created by God, but he sins and destroys God's original plan for man. Patriarch era, Abraham, Canaan. Abraham is chosen by God to father a people to represent God to the world. Exodus, Moses is the man, Egypt. Through Moses, God delivers the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt and gives them the law. Conquest, Joshua, Canaan. Joshua leads the conquest of the promised land. The Judges era, Samson is the main guy here. Canaan, Samson and others were chosen as judges to govern the people for 400 rebellious years. Okay, good. So, that's it for the book tonight. I want to go to Joshua. You know, Joshua was a pretty amazing guy. Joshua chapter, I think we can get through it. Chapter 23. Let's go ahead and turn your Bibles there. We're going to read two chapters out of Joshua. A little bit about it. Part of your homework is going to be to read Joshua chapters 1 through 6. Another part is going to read is going to be to read Judges 6, 7, and 8. And there's a couple of questions in here. And then there's the normal repetition stuff. So make sure you read through these. I've passed out homework so many times that sometimes people don't read right at the top. So anyway, and the quiz questions will always be at least those questions for those of you that are taking the quizzes. So, Joshua 23. We're probably just going to read through 23 because 23 and 24 are kind of connected because Joshua, I mean, they've done everything that they're going to do through Joshua. He led them in there and the land's been all divvied up. He's an old guy now, kind of like Moses did, you know, at the end. Kind of save it the best stuff for last, you know. If you really stop and think about it, Jesus did the same thing. When I joined the Navy, I went to Great Lakes and played in the drum and bugle corps at boot camp. And because of that great honor, I had to spend about 8 extra weeks at boot camp. So I thought it was really cool when I got into it, but after I realized, oh, I'm going to be here a long time, and Even though you're in the drum bugle corps, you're still at boot camp, right? So anyway, after this long stint of boot camp, at the end of it, our company commander comes up to us and he says, you know, you guys have been here a long time, and you know, I taught you how to fold your clothes perfect and put them in your locker, and you know how to spit shine your boots and all this sort of stuff. And he goes, this is the night before we're leaving, right? He says, but I'm going to be honest with you. When you get out to your ship, they don't care about any of that stuff. We're like, what? We thought this was the, you know, the Navy, the real deal. He says, oh, the reason we do that is we teach you discipline so that you can follow directions. He goes, but when you get out onto the ship, you know, these are the things that you really need to do to succeed. I mean, the guy had my total attention. And this little talk he had with us took about maybe 5 minutes. But it was something that I totally remembered when I got out to the ship. I remember what he said. This is what you need to do to succeed. Because he hadn't led us wrong, and he told us the truth at the end. And I did that stuff, and I ended up succeeding in the Navy and ended up being a company commander. And sure enough, when I was a company commander, the last night before they get ready to leave, I'd tell them, hey, you know, I tell you how to fold your clothes and all this stuff, but when you get out there, you know. And I would actually have guys would search me out, call me up at home and say, man, I did just what you told us on that night, and I'm a second-class petty officer, and man, life is great, you know, all this stuff. So the point is that he saved the best stuff for last. If you think about what Jesus did, you know, in Matthew 28, let's just go there for a second. We're kind of a little off track here, but hey. 28. You guys ought to know where we're going because we've already been there together in one of the first meetings we had. Matthew 28. Does anybody know where we're going? Shout it out. Shout it out. The very last thing. The very last thing Jesus says, he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And so he's talking to his disciples. So basically, at the beginning of verse 19, you can insert a you. You, or therefore you go and make disciples. Very last thing, he took these guys that were just kind of a large number of them were kind of like knuckleheads. I mean, they could have been like here with us. And they started a church, I mean, that just spread all across Europe, you know, and 30 years. Unbelievable. He saved the best for last. And so there's a kind of tradition of that. Moses started it, I think, with the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. That's just a bunch of sermons that he gave when he knew that he wasn't going to go into the promised land. So Joshua, in chapter 23, he does the same thing. He doesn't get into it as heavy as Moses did, but let's read it. It says, after a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of the land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left, Do not associate with the nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. He's setting the stage for the book of Judges. Okay? He's telling them, look, this is what's going to happen. You know, you need to be pure. You don't be messing around with these people, because basically you're going to see God's going to hold you accountable for that. He said in verse 9, the Lord has driven out before you a great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns on your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So it's kind of, if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, he's reiterating, saying, you know, if you do this, God's going to do this. If you do that, God's going to do that. Basically, if you do good, he's going to be behind you and make sure that everything's good. If you don't, you're going to have problems. So what Joshua's doing is just reiterating something that they already knew. So in verse 14, he says, now I'm about to go away of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring you all of the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. So chapter 24. Excuse me. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and officials of Israel, and presented themselves before God. And they presented themselves before God. Verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. Okay, he's going back to Abraham, to the very beginning, and he's saying that Abraham and his dad were basically idolaters. In other words, it wasn't like Abraham was some righteous guy waiting around to do his deal for God. He was actually out there worshiping other gods when God came to him. It's kind of interesting, because when you go into Hebrews, it has like the Hebrews Hall of Fame of Faith. It lists all these guys of great faith. You know, and Abraham's right in there with them. But Abraham started out just a knucklehead. I mean, and if you go through and you look at what happened at the Tower of Babel, those people and Abraham, he probably had some ancestors that had like conversations with Adam. I mean, the people lived so long up until that point before the flood that there was a lot of overlap. And so, in some respect, they should have known better. Okay? But the point is that God took Abraham, and look, we're still talking about Abraham today. You know, if you think about Peter, even in the New Testament, Peter was a fisherman. We're still talking about Peter today. So he's got that for Abraham. He had that for Peter. I don't know. What has he got for you, you know? I don't know. But it's kind of interesting. He says in verse 3, But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob. And I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. So he's given us a little history lesson here. He's remembering what God has done. Then Moses and Aaron and I afflicted the Egyptians by what we did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your father out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out, they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians when you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you out of the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, but I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities which you did not build. And you live in them, and you eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. So he goes through, and he's remembering what God has done. He's remembering. Okay? And he's telling them, and he's reminding them what God has done for them. Verse 14, it says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped before the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And so when I was about 13 years old, this is a strange memory here, but it's something that just sticks out in my brain. And some of the home fellowships, I've talked about it. 13 years old, I lived in Benton Harbor, Michigan, and the town, our sister city, was St. Joseph, and I was walking to a friend's house. I can't believe I was walking. Kids now would never walk that far. I mean, it was a long walk. It's about like a five-mile walk. No, it wasn't snowing, and it wasn't uphill both ways, but it was a long ways. And so it's on a Sunday. I remember it was on a Sunday because I'm walking down, and you had to walk down the hill, and then there's a river you're going to cross the bridge, and right there where the Main Street Bridge went over the St. Joseph River, there was a Sears, had a big parking lot, big open parking lot. So I'm walking across this parking lot. There is not one car in the parking lot because it's Sunday, right? Okay, this is a different time, a different era. On Sundays, there was no stores open because everybody went to church and that was like a day off. I mean, you really couldn't even hardly buy gas because all the gas stations were there. There would be a couple of them out close to the interstate that might be open. But you kind of had to plan your gas because, you know, on Sunday you were going to get gas. And so if you were like low on Saturday and you didn't get it, maybe you wouldn't go to work on time on Monday because they were closed. So anyway, I'm walking across this parking lot. It's just nobody, just me, in the middle of a giant Sears parking lot, and they got the big light poles. At the base of the light poles, you know, they got the big giant cement things that the light pole is stuck into that. So I'm just walking across this, mind my own business, and I see this car, and the parking lot was shaped to where you could come off this Main Street bridge, and you could go all the way around the Sears parking lot, or if it was open like on Sunday, you could just cut across it. So this guy, he's in his car. Sunday, he's thinking, why should I go all the way around this parking lot? There's no cars out there. I'm just going to drive across this parking lot. So I'm walking along, and I'm not paying attention. I see this guy coming to the parking lot, and I'm walking along, and pretty soon I hear this loud kaboom, big loud noise, and I look over here. This guy ran into one of those light poles, I mean, in the middle of the parking lot. Oh, I couldn't believe it. I run over there, you know, and I'm checking this guy. You okay, okay? Yeah, yeah, and the guy's just basically feeling like an idiot because, you know, he wasn't drunk or anything. He just wasn't paying attention. Bam! Just totally obliterates his car. His radiator's broke. There's water running all over the place, but he was okay. And I always wondered, what was wrong with that guy, you know? But I never, ever forgot that incident. I mean, I'm thinking, that's so strange. But now you fast forward the clock and I got a few years behind me, you know? And I'm thinking how it is now. I'm going, you know, things have really changed. The fact, can you imagine a Sears parking lot empty on a Sunday? Or planning out to get gas because... So when I read this verse, I think of that. And I think of where our country has come from, you know, when I'm walking through the Sears parking lot as a 13-year-old kid. And he got Joshua standing before the Israelites. And if you think about what he says right before that, in 14 he says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worship beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And I think that was the difference back then, as people had pretty much figured that out. They were on board with Joshua. That's what we need to do. We need to serve the Lord. And if you read the response of what the people say, they basically come back, because we got to get going out of here, but they basically come back and say, "We're with you, Joshua. We're with you right on. We're going for it, okay?" And then you turn the page and read the book of Judges, and you can see everything that he warned against is everything that they did. So, I said at the beginning, if you remember, the very first night I went on and on and on, and I talked about drawing a line in the sand, and, you know, we're going to have a lot of work to do, and it's like kind of like a military thing, you know? And I'm saying we're kind of at that point right now, starting to thin out a little bit, you know? Not as many people here as there was in the beginning. But the point I'm trying to make is at some point, though, everybody has to figure out for their own selves who are they going to serve. So I think you guys have got it figured out. I want to encourage you to invite a friend to home fellowship, to invite a friend to church, and share the greatest gift of all. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for this great general, Joshua, and we thank you that we could see through everything he did that your hand was on it all, and it's really all about you. And Father, I pray as Joshua reminded the people of everything that you had done for them, that, Lord, that we would be reminded of everything that you've done for us, and Lord, as we go out through the week, that we would live our lives in light of that. I just pray this in Jesus' name.